Welcome, everybody. Glad that we're all here for another study of God's Word. We're studying the book of Proverbs, not a verse-by-verse study necessarily, although sometimes we focus in on several different verses and several different passages. But we're really talking about wisdom from God. It's a study of Proverbs, and we're going back and forth between some of the chapters in a topical fashion. So where we left off last week, according to my little marker here, is in number 13 of lesson 2. Let's see. Tiffany, do you still have the lessons? No.
I don't know what I did with them.
Okay.
They're probably...
Do we have the individual ones printed on the back?
Yeah.
For today? That's probably be easier if you just...
Make 10 of them, but... So
if
they're not all taken.
Okay. Yeah, that'll keep you up to date on the whole thing. And if you need if you need the further lessons, they're up here. But so lesson number 2, question 13. We actually made it down to D according to my notes, but we'll just review a little bit here. The question is, what benefits will be reaped? And it's talking about from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. So I'll just read that to start with. If you want to grab a Bible and read along, you're more than welcome to do that. There should be Bibles in the pews over there. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you.' The beginning of wisdom is, acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you will embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty." So, I'm reading from the New American Standard 1995 edition, and yours might read a little bit different, have a few different words in there. But we can talk about that if you have a version that reads a little bit different, and especially if it changes the meaning or seems to change the meaning, then let's talk about that. But so what we talked about was life. The question is, what benefits will be reaped? And we're talking about in the gaining of wisdom, what benefits are there? And according to this, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words." Hold on a second here. Benefits will be reaped. Number 13. I have to readjust this. Hold on just a minute here. Hopefully that's not in anybody's eyes. And some of our answers were a little bit different, too, because, as I mentioned last week, there's no teacher's edition to this that I have all the answers printed from the man who put this together, which was Paul Cantrell. Yeah. But I put life because verse 4 says, "Then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.'" So I put life down, guard you. Which is verse 6, "Do not forsake her and she will guard you." I put watch over you. Watch over you is there and also in verse 6, "Love her and she will watch over you." And then we left off at D, which, again, some people might have different answers for A through G, but for D I put exalt you. One of the benefits that wisdom will give us is that we'll exalt you. And the parallel passage I've got there is Proverbs 27, verse 2. So if you jump over to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, it's sort of the other side of the coin. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. This is letting somebody else exalt you. If we exalt ourselves, then we're full of pride and arrogance, And those are an abomination to God. So we aren't supposed to exalt ourselves, but let another praise you. And let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Did you have a question?
Would you read the beginning of verse 8 again for me? How do you
use? Verse 8. Okay. Prize her, and she will exalt you.
Okay. Mine says, exalt her, and she will promote you.
Well, that's interesting. Is that American Standard?
Yes. The one Paul used.
The one Paul used. This one says, prize her and she will exalt you. And that one says, exalt her
and she will promote you. Yes. So I was getting confused as to who was being exalted here, because in mine, it's exalting wisdom and then she will promote you.
That's interesting. Interesting how the translators find different ways of putting it.
It's a two-way street, because exalt and promote are quite similar. So it's, if you, whatever you do with wisdom will do for you. So if you're putting wisdom as a priority, then you will appear wise. You don't have to. My mom, I don't know how many times I heard my mother say, don't break your arm, pat yourself on the back. And pretty soon, it just sort of said, don't break your arm,
Our moms were 1,000 miles apart, and they said the same thing.
Yeah, same person.
Yeah.
It's in the book.
It's in the book.
But the idea that if you are wise, other people will see that, and it will be apparent in your life and so on, and you won't have to be arrogant and promote yourself.
Yeah. Noah?
I kind of think it is. You study it, you get smarter.
Yeah.
That's it?
There it is.
There it is in a nutshell right there. Study it and you'll get smarter. And not just smart with knowledge, but smart with wisdom.
Okay.
Wisdom and discernment, understanding. I mean, that's really why we're studying this. It's a wisdom from God is a study of Proverbs. That's why we're doing this, is because we want to gain wisdom. We want to get smarter and make the application of, as we've said before, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, is knowing, applying it to decisions we make in life. When we come to the fork in the road, deciding which way to go, and that decision is based on wisdom. We make that decision because we know what God's word says and we want to be pleasing to him. And so, anyway, I've got other passages. Look at James 4:12. James 4 and verse 12. James is a great companion book to go with Proverbs, because it's just so full of wisdom. James 4:12. That's not the right one. Hold on a second. Sometimes I write these things so small I can't see my own writing. No, it's James 4:10. My little two was actually a zero. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. So that's why it's a parallel passage. Humble ourselves. When we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And then I've also got 1 Peter 5:6. While we're in the New Testament, jump over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5:6. Says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. This is one of those passages that we go to for comfort, because we know, this is a guarantee that God has given to his people. As long as we are in a right relationship with God, as long as we're his people, we're loving him, we're obeying him, we're doing what he says, we can cast all our anxiety on him. When we have issues in our lives and things that are bothering us and things that are causing us to lose sleep, we don't have to be that way. We can cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us. And that's a really comforting thing to know, that God cares for us. But it comes with humility, and that's what it says here. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Part of practicing humility is praying. When we pray, and that's why God wants us to pray all the time, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean we pray every breath that we take. It means we never stop praying. And when you never stop praying, what that does is it humbles ourselves. When we recognize the Almighty and go before him in prayer and cast all our anxiety before him, that lets him know that we know who he is. It confirms to us that we know our place in the universe. And our place in the universe is, like we've said before, we're cosmic specks of dust in this vast universe that God's created. But what makes us different from all the other cosmic specks of dust? We're created with the image of God, in the image of God. We have a soul. And God loves us. We don't have any record in here of God loving all the other specks of dust in the universe. But he loves us. And he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Because he wants us to live with him forever in heaven. So that's the humility, is understanding that. And when we pray to God, we let him know that we understand and acknowledge who he is. So, as it applies to Proverbs 4, prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. It's hard to separate. When we're talking about wisdom, it's hard to separate because God is the source of all wisdom. So, prize her. Yeah, we're going to prize wisdom, but we also prize God. We understand the value of the Almighty. He is the source of all blessings. So, anyway, that's it. 1 Peter 5:6 was my last parallel passage to those. Any other questions or comments about exalting you?
Prayer, I wanted to add.
Yeah, go ahead.
We as people, carnal minded, want to be exalted right away, right now. You know, and it's like, and God says in verse 6, 1 Peter 5, in due time.
Yeah, he'll exalt you at the proper time.
And that's the due time. Time when it's the right time.
Yeah.
Not our time, right now.
Judgment Day. Judgment Day is when we get the reward.
Or I'm saying, like, casting all your cares upon him and trying not to stress, trying not to worry, and feeling that you want to be free from it. And it doesn't always happen right away. But also, that's what I'm kind of talking about. It is fine, you know, that he can change things in your life and for the better, but it's all in his time.
Yes, I see what you're saying. I was looking at it from the end standpoint.
Yeah, I see.
But there's definitely rewards before Judgment Day. The reward that we have for pleasing God now is that he does answer prayer. You know, when we cast all our anxiety on him, he does answer prayer.
But yeah, not the way we want it to
pray. He answers prayer the way we need it, not necessarily the way we want it. And I mean, the classic example of that is when you pray for patience. You know, we pray for patience, but we want our patience and we want it now. And God doesn't do it that way. He doesn't zap us and go, "Are you miraculously you're now patient?" No, he gives us something that requires our patience, and that causes us to exercise patience, whether we wanted to or not, or whether we planned to or not. But yeah, he gives us what we need. But he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from us all the time. Pray without ceasing. All right, back to question 13. For E, as we go on down the list, for E, I put honor you. And, of course, we go back to Proverbs 4 again. That's also in verse 8. She will honor you if you embrace her. I've got, as a parallel, over in verse chapter 3, look at Proverbs 3:35. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. There's the contrast between the wise and the fool. those who practice wisdom, those who practice foolishness. The wise will inherit honor, but fools will display dishonor. And then over in Proverbs 11:2 is another parallel to that. Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. So the constant in all of these is humility. Wisdom and humility are like this. They go hand in hand. The proud, as I said before, pride and arrogance are an abomination to God. And so it's the opposite of wisdom. We don't want to be proud. We don't want to be arrogant. We want to be humble before God and recognize who He is and who we are and how we've been created by Him. So for F, I've got, back to Proverbs 4, F, I put, He'll give you grace. Now I've got that from verse 9. Now I've got, she will place on your head a garland of grace. Does yours read any different than that?
Chaplain.
What is it?
Chaplain. Archaic
word
that they use.
A chaplet of grace. That is an archaic word.
I didn't think you said chapped lips. So
it kind of sounded like chap lips to me. That's why I couldn't. I said, wait, what? Wait, what? Chap lips. No, chaplet.
Did you pick that up and was that something goes around your neck or something?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Garland, I think, says it a little bit better, but she'll place on your head a garland of grace. What is grace? Grace is?
Unmerited favor.
Yeah, unmerited favor. And what does that mean? It means somebody's going to do something for you that you don't deserve. Unmerited favor. Somebody does something for you that you don't deserve. And, of course, it goes hand in hand with mercy. Grace and mercy. What's the definition of mercy?
Not giving you something you deserve.
Not giving you what you do deserve is mercy. You deserve punishment. You know, the wages of sin is death. So we deserve death because we've sinned against God. But God not giving us death, that's His mercy. His mercy keeps us from dying because we sinned. His mercy is why we're still alive today, and He's given us He's patient with us, giving us time to repent and to turn to Him. Because He wants us. He wants to live with us in heaven. He wants His people. And so grace and mercy, we talk about those usually at the same time because they go hand in hand, but they are different. And in this case, place on your head a garland of grace. Grace is God's favor that He's giving us that we don't deserve. Why don't we deserve it? Because we can't earn our way into heaven. We can't earn our way into God's good graces, so to speak. we can't earn our way to heaven, but if we don't do what God tells us to do, we're not going to heaven. So we need to keep those two things in mind. Those go hand in hand. But what He's trying to do with us in the book of Proverbs is give us wisdom, understanding, discernment, and this is what wisdom will do for us. It'll place on our head a garland of grace. That's God's grace. Parallel passage, Proverbs 1:9. So this whole book begins with an explanation of what is going to be discussed. Proverbs 1:9. Well, starting in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. These are things that people can see. People can see a graceful wreath around your head. They can see ornaments around your neck. What He's telling you is if you're a wise person, people will see it. People will consider you wise when they see you making wise decisions, when they see you acting in wise ways. But I think that's part of what a garland of grace is. It's something that people can see. They can see God working in us. What Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount was to let your light shine before men in such a way that they can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So when people see us doing the will of God, they recognize it. And they can see, oh, there's somebody who's being guided by the wisdom of God. And perhaps they'll want to do the same. Get their nose in the book and start being guided by the same wise words that we're being guided by. Take a look over at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2. Back to the New Testament. And this, of course, is the meaning of grace for us in the New Testament. Beginning in verse 11, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." I know it's a mouthful. It's one of those times when Paul, it's kind of a run-on sentence, but it's so rich in wisdom. That's what this passage is, so rich. Starting with, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing." And I know some of the versions say teaching. The grace of God came teaching. The grace of God is because of the Word of God. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Well, the salvation comes through the Word. The Word implanted is what James says. The salvation comes through the Word of God. "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And then it says, "instructing us to deny ungodliness." How did he instruct us? Is it some better felt than told thing that, you know, I got this vision that God sent me? Or no, that's not the way it works. It's here. It's all written down for us. God's Word is how he instructs us. So, "the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us," what? "To deny ungodliness." That's something we need to avoid, is ungodliness. "Worldly desires." What's worldly desires? That's all the things that the world wants. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a second. But to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, that's the positive side. These are the things that we need to be doing. According to the grace of God, we need to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And then the reason is listed here too. Why do we need to do that? Because we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. We should never go a day without remembering that Jesus is coming back. And Jesus might come back today. Every day we're alive, we should be thinking that. He could come back today. The only way we're going to get to heaven is if we're ready the day he gets here. Now, we may die before that happens, but we need to be ready to die too. And I don't mean to be morbid, but, you know, you see accidents around town every single day. People are dying on the street. That's because people in Lancaster drive 90 miles an hour down main arteries in town. It's unbelievable, but that's a different story altogether. The point that I'm trying to make is we don't know when we're going to die, and we don't know when Jesus is coming back. But we know that whichever one of those eventualities happens, we need to be ready. And the only way we're ready is if we live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, because we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. And then he says, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds is what he wants us to be. That if you want to please God, you need to be zealous for good deeds. That means we need to be enthusiastic about doing the things God wants us to do. Carolyn.
This passage has a lot in it. I have notes in at least three different colors, which means I've heard it preached on a number of times.
Probably long sermons on this.
And one of my notes is near the word instructing, and I wrote down, we must learn how. I think some people think, oh, I'm a Christian now, I'm just going to know what to do and how to live right. But no, you're still the same person you were before, but you've made a decision to change your ways, and you have to learn how. And you have to, then right after that, deny ungodliness. Ungodliness is all around us. We have to turn it down repeatedly, multiple times a day. Things come at us, and we have to do something different. We have to learn how to deal with that and live a godly life, not just go with everything we see around us.
Absolutely. That's a great point. It's something that we learn. It's not inherent. We're not born with that knowledge.
And we're not zapped
with that knowledge. When we become Christians, God doesn't zap us and say, okay, now you're good. No, you still have to learn. So there's a lot of learning to do. And back to the Great Commission, when Jesus told his apostles to go preach the gospel to everyone, let me go back to Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Matthew 28. I know I should be able to quote it right now, but if I start it, I won't get it. I won't finish it. Mark 28, beginning in verse 18.
Mark or Matthew?
Matthew, I'm sorry. I was looking at Mark. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So these are among the last words that Jesus spoke to the apostles before he ascended into heaven. But he says to go and make disciples, that's teaching. Go and make disciples, that's you have to teach somebody to be a disciple of Christ. And then he says baptizing them. So you've made a disciple and you baptized that disciple. And then it says teaching them. So you're teaching those baptized disciples to observe all that I commanded you. So everything that Jesus had taught the apostles on how to live and how to love, he says teach them the same thing that I taught you. And how to baptize people, how to teach and how to baptize, because that's what he'd been doing. So it's a continuing effort, and that's why we're all sitting here today, because it's been continuing since back then. One more moment in Titus, back to Titus 3. When he says in verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. I'm sorry, Titus chapter 2. Yeah, Titus 2, 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What does it mean to deny ungodliness and worldly desires? If you'll go over with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It's defined for us what those worldly desires are. First John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And John tells us, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Well, again, this is saying the same thing that that Paul told Titus about denying ungodliness and worldly desires. It's the same thing Jesus said. When Jesus said, unless you're willing to deny self, you can't follow me. You can't follow Jesus and serve self at the same time. It just can't be done. In order to follow Jesus, you have to deny self. And when he says in 1 John, do not love the world nor the things in the world, he's not telling us not to love the people in the world. It's not the people we're not supposed to love. It's the things in the world. And then he tells you what those things are. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father. Those are from the world. So those are the worldly desires we're supposed to deny, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then he tells you why. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. If you want to live forever, then we have to deny those things. and deny the worldly desires. Penny.
Do you have examples of that, like subtle examples that would possibly...
Do I have what?
Subtle examples of, you know, lust of the eyes or, you know, worldly things that would deceive a good-intended Christian?
I can give you some scriptural examples.
Like, okay, applying it to today's life...
lust of the flesh. I mean, today's examples. Lust of the flesh, fornication. Fornication is a huge problem in today's society. When I say it's a problem, I mean it's an ungodly way of life. Fornication is any sexual relations outside of marriage, and that's a scriptural marriage.
I'm talking about more subtle examples, like when you go out hiking and you're loving the trees and just more things that like a good intended Christian might be deceived over.
Talking about the lust of the flesh, lust doesn't always mean just sexual desire. It just means any, we haven't defined one time, but like any over-the-top desire. That's not really the phrase I'm looking for, but people who buy lots of stuff and just hoard it up for, there's a couple of parables to talk about that, people just getting stuff for the sake of getting stuff. You know, things to, that you want that are not reasonable. You know what I mean? Like, more than needed. Lust of the eyes, obviously, you know, that can be a sexual thing, but also, the example that parallels this is Genesis 3, where Eve sees the fruit. You know, she saw that it was good to eat. Like, oh, this must be good. But, like you said, subtle things like, is this really good for me? Now, eating a piece of fruit is not a bad thing, but she was instructed not to eat that one. And so, like you're saying, there are many things that are they good? Well, your particular example, it's great to go out and enjoy nature, but I've known people who, you know, did it instead of attending services, and that's, you know, where it's wrong motives and so
priorities.
On.
Priorities.
Yeah. I don't know if that's kind of the things you were...
Yeah, sometimes I'll be going through this and I get the concept, and the Bible scriptures are very, they use, kind of, I wouldn't want to say obvious examples, but I think it's helpful to use more subtle examples for today's Christian who can honestly, good-heartedly be deceived. Mm-hmm. And also when you're, so you can discern when you're walking through life in today's world, it would be helpful to have those sort of things talked about as well. So that's why I was asking about this, if we could maybe incorporate some of those things, but kind of change things up a bit.
I think that's going to be an individual thing, because we all have, you know, different paths we walk in life. But if we're trained in the wisdom of God and we can make the proper application when the time comes, you know, like you mentioned, walking in the woods and seeing the trees, there's nothing wrong with loving the creation of God. That, you know, that God created a beautiful world for us to live in. And there's nothing wrong with, I don't want to say loving it, but appreciating it. You know, I mean, I want to save my love for people and not love things.
Even music and certain bands and going to concerts, such as what, you know, you wanted to go see, what was it, the Eagles?
Wanted to go see the Eagles but can't afford it?
Right. Just stuff that we Christians go through on a day-to-day basis, and it's kind of... helpful to talk about those things once in a while, but yeah, maybe it would be a more off subject individual.
Yeah. Well, the scriptural example, I forgot Noah had something to say.
I was just thinking, as long as we're in the Word, we're putting on the armor of God, I think it's an individual thing, and you'll know if something you're doing, lusting after, is taking away from your focus on God.
Yeah. Well, and the word lust just really means desire. And the context is where we know whether it's good or bad. I mean, the word lust in Greek means desire. Well, there's something, I want to have desire for my wife. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I have desire for money that, you know, keeps me at work instead of at the Assembly of the Saints, well, then I've made my priority. I've made the wrong choice. Desire, you know, if I desire my neighbor's wife, well, then I've overstepped it. That's why I said the word lust just means desire, but there are some desires that are good and some that are bad. So, Roy.
Would Jesus put himself in that position? I feel like I'd be an example of trying to walk like he walked. And certain things in life, just, we don't want to be around because we know the type of mindset, the whole deal. Where can I be the best example of my Christ? How?
Well,
I've been conscious of what I go with Battle Fred recipe, went to the Long Range, went to see Bill, it was very enjoyable, but just the whole situation, I don't want to be flooding myself with,
Also over in 1 John, earlier on the same chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, beginning, he says, "By this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." That's what you just said. Walking in the same manner as he walked. Well, when I think of the manner that Jesus walked, my mind always takes me back to the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." He didn't want to die. The humanity of Jesus came out right then. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But what was the next thing he said? "Yet not my will, but your will be done." Well, that should be our attitude in life. Not my will, but your will be done. That's when we walk in the same manner as he walked. That is the way we do that. We deny self and follow him. Getting back to Penny's question, the passage that Carolyn made reference to is in Genesis chapter 3, right after Satan lied to Eve, and he said, the serpent said, "You will not die. You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And the very next verse says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. We all have hunger. She was hungry, and she thought, that's good. It was a delight to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. It's a nice, pretty piece of fruit. Boy, that'll really be really good. And it's desirable to make one wise. The pride of life. All three of the things that we're supposed to avoid in 1 John are mentioned right here. And when you stop and think about it, those are the only three avenues that Satan ever tempts us with. Satan always throws stumbling blocks in our way as Christians. And they always come in one of those three ways. It's always lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. How did he tempt Jesus in the garden or in the wilderness? Jesus in the wilderness. Look at Matthew 4. Look at Matthew chapter 4. I know it's a little bit of a rabbit hole, but it's worth talking about. Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" What was he tempting him with? He's hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." The temptation is hunger. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. "But he answered and said, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What's the temptation? Jesus knows he's the Son of God. Jesus knows he has a plan for why God sent him down to the earth. He knows that God's not going to let him die. Pride of life. He's tempting him with the pride of life. What does he say? Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Keep in mind, every single temptation was answered with Scripture. Every temptation was answered with Scripture. Now you'll notice in this case, Satan answered with Scripture too. Satan knows the Scriptures. And he knows how to misuse them and to misquote them. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, it's a vision of some sort, but imagine the beauty. Every kingdom, the lust of the eyes. Got all three of them in there. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And he said to him, and Jesus said to him, verse 10, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Satan appealed to Eve and to Jesus with the same exact three avenues of temptation, and it's the same ones that he tempts us with every day of our life. If we're out and about, or if we're even in the house, we have a TV on. I mean, we're tempted in so many ways. We need to be aware that Jesus is the source of our strength, and Satan is the source of our temptations. It's a constant spiritual battle that goes on every day in our lives. So, anyway, that's the rabbit hole. How much time do I have?
About a minute and a half.
We even finished 13.
Yeah.
Take a look at G is the last one I've got, and what I've wrote back to Proverbs 4. For the last one, the last benefit from Proverbs 4, 4 through 9, I put, he'll give you a crown of beauty. That's what I've got in verse 9. Present you with a crown of beauty. Does yours read somewhere different? Nope. Crown of beauty. If you look at Isaiah 62, verse 3. Isaiah 62. Back over here to Isaiah. Back over here. There we go. Beginning of verse 2. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is a prophecy of the church. This is a prophecy of the coming of Christ. And what is the new name that we're going to be called by? Christians. Yeah, the new name. We're going to be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said of you forsaken, nor your land will it be, nor to your land will it any be longer, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. That's the parallel passage I've got down for number 13, G. He'll give us a crown of beauty. The benefit of wisdom. Life, it'll guard us, it'll watch us, it'll exalt us, it'll honor us, it'll give us grace, it'll give us a crown of beauty. So that's the end of 13, and that's the end of the class today. So thank you for being here.